All right, Luke chapter 5 tonight. See if I can get this thing on. There we go. Luke chapter 5. I like the book of Luke. Luke and Isaiah are my two favorite books of the Bible. I suppose I do know why, but I don't know. I like the detail in them both. I like the long, detailed books. And so this year, we're trying to preach through Isaiah on Sunday mornings. So it's going to be very brief, right? So we're doing like three chapters at a time, and then we're skipping like five chapters, and then we're doing it. There's no way to preach through Isaiah in less than like 25 years, I'm pretty sure. But it's been fun so far. Luke chapter 5. Again, I told you if you were here in Sunday school, we're going to return to the issue of prayer this evening. And then Brother Tad told me he was preaching on prayer in Sunday school, so you probably already heard this one. So it is what it is, but I copy all of his messages as best as I can. I don't really do that, but we do have our original pastor in our church. His name is Richard King. Some of you may have heard of him. He planted our church, planted another church, rehabbed like 11 more churches. They've been involved in saving a whole lot of churches. That was his job. That's what the Lord called him to, was starting churches and helping reestablish churches. Anyway, he right now has pretty severe Alzheimer's, so if you think of him from time to time, pray for him. He's not fully as lucid as he once was, but before this, he said, if another preacher's bullet fits my gun, why wouldn't I shoot it? So I thought, hey, you know, that's a pretty good quote right there. But anyway, Luke chapter 5, if you would stand with me tonight, read verses 12 down to verse 16. My title tonight is this: How Big Is Your God? How big is your God? Or on the inverse side, I suppose, how small is your God? And so that's what we're looking at tonight. How big or small is your God? Verse 12 of Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus on his face... Okay, I'm going to start over. I'm reading bad tonight, okay? I wish I could just have another person read the Bible for me. I don't know why. I always fumble over that. It's just one of those things. Here we go. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to preach your word. It's a wonderful privilege, Lord God, and you've planted it in my heart, and I love it. And I thank you for this opportunity tonight. I do ask that you would meet with each one of us here. Just work in each person who is here tonight, in their hearts and their minds, according to your will, so that, Lord, we can pray in a way that you would have us to, so that we can know you better. We thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Who in here feels like from time to time your prayers just are not answered? Anybody struggle with that? I know I struggle with that sometimes. It's all like five hands. The rest of you are liars, or you don't pray. I don't know. It's one or the other, more than likely. If you've been saved for any length of time and you pray, you probably vacillate between like, God hears all my prayers and he answers everything, and Lord, are you even there? I mean, it's one of those battles in at least in my life, and I think other people's lives, because you read the book of Psalms and you see it written all over David. And I feel like if David struggled with it, we probably all struggle with it. In this account, we have a man who doesn't struggle with it. We don't know that he's a Christian, but he seems like a new Christian, right? Either he's about to get saved or he just got saved, because he goes to Jesus and he's like, hey, I got leprosy and I know you can heal me, so heal me. Right? And when we first get saved, don't we have that zeal? We're like, man, he saved me from my sins. He's awesome. And we pray to God and we get to see God do great miracles. It feels like the most powerful things that a lot of Christians see in their life are within like that first year of salvation. That's an incredible time of life when you first get saved. And then we perhaps learn more about the Bible and we start focusing on technicalities of prayer. And we're like, am I praying correctly? Right? And we go from that raw, like, God, will you do something for me, to where we're kind of like looking at how to dot the T's. Yes, and dot the I's and cross the T's, whatever that saying is. You know what I mean? You're trying to do it right. I'm not even doing it right. So you know what I'm saying. We start to struggle with prayer, and we start to question perhaps in prayer from time to time. But here we have this man, and he has a disease that's incurable, a disease where people of the time were absolutely terrified of him, pretty awful disease. And yet this man goes to Jesus and says, hey, will you heal me? And it's a pretty incredible thing because you compare this to the Jews of the day. The Jews of the day, they're saying, we are God's people. And likely this man was a Jew. Again, we don't know. It's a certain place, again, just like it was this morning. We really know nothing about the man other than he was a leper. But we're in Israel. We are in Galilee at this point, and this man wants to be healed. But you compare him with the masses, right? Everywhere Jesus goes, there's these crowds that gather. We have the Pharisees and the hypocrites, and we have perhaps just regular Jews, and we have other sects that work in from time to time. And you think about them, and they know they are God's chosen people, and they're proud of it, right? They know they have the power of God. They have the Old Testament, and they refer to it, and they're these experts in the law, and they know how to break down the law, but they go back beyond that. And they're like, Moses was our main prophet. And look at what Moses did, right? And then, as we spoke of briefly this morning, we think about the 10 plagues, or we think of the crossing of the Red Sea, and we think about the different things that happened under Moses through God. And they would say, we know God's power. We have God's power. In fact, God is sending a Messiah, and he is going to deliver us from Rome, and they believe that their prominence will return. But when you look at the Jews at this time, even though this is who they would be, you see Jews who, though they claim this thing, have relegated God really to the role of judge, right? You go in through their synagogues, or as we read about their synagogues and at the temple, what are they doing? They're telling people who can sit where based on how much they give and how good of Jews they are and how much they follow the law. And so there's not really this power that you see in their prayer. In fact, the religious leaders are focused on the law and ensuring people are following the law perfectly. They take the Old Testament and they make it into traditions and they make a practical application in the law. And they're like, you're not doing this right. You're not doing that right. You're not doing this right. You're not doing that right. You're not tithing of your anise and cumin, right? I mean, can you imagine that? You're out there in your garden and you're plucking like thyme leaves and you're like, one for me, one for God. Nine more for me, one for, right? I mean, and again, I'm not saying that's wrong. They were to tithe of their first fruits, but at the same time, this is the extreme to which they took it. But then you look at like their actual focus on God, and where's it at? It's all in these little baby steps, these little works that they want to do. So when Jesus comes on the scene doing miracles and Jesus heals a person, they're like, that's from Beelzebub. That's the devil, right? What? You believe in God, you believe in the power of God, and you believe in following God's laws, but when you see something that looks like it's from God, you're like, no, that's not God. That's not our God. Yeah, and then he does miracle after miracle, and you know, they either want to deny the miracle or they want to kill the person. I mean, we go fast forward in time and we think about Lazarus, and they're like, let's kill Lazarus because a lot of the people are believing that God did a work. I mean, they're absolutely hypocritical when it comes to the fact that they claim the power of God, and yet then they never really seek the power of God. They know a Messiah is coming, and Jesus Christ is there, and he fulfills all of the prophecy of the Old Testament perfectly. And they're like, nah, that's not him. Got to be somebody else. I mean, there's got to be another virgin-born man. There's got to come another person that comes out of, you know, Bethlehem. There's got to be another. He's also a Nazarite, but not in the traditional form, but he fits this because he is from Nazareth. And we got, and you're just going down this checklist, and they're like, nope, not him. What? It's really just quite fascinating to think about. The God of the Jews, the God of heaven, the God they served was much less to them than what they expressed, right? It's like they are perhaps multiple personality. In one side of their brain, they're like, God's powerful. And the other is like, he's not doing anything and he can't do anything. And so they believe that he is the self-existent God, as they would refer to him as Yahweh, right? They said they believed in his great power. But their words and their works demonstrated that they really only believed that God was a God of rules and regulations. He was a God who would judge. And so the full power of God they see is just the power of, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven. I don't really see much else. Now, you think about those two groups, right? We got the leper on one side and we got the Jews on the other. And I wonder where we are as Christians today. Have we followed a similar path? And from time to time, we may find ourselves on one side or on the other. But the idea of expecting great things from God is perhaps ignored altogether today. We're willing to go so far in how powerful God is, but perhaps we back it off. And yet Jesus Christ says some very explicit things about prayer. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, he says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. I mean, that's, you can't really parse that in a lot of other ways. Whatsoever you want. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And then again, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then a third time, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. With three verses in a row. John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The apostles, they go and they say similar things. James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I believe God can do anything. Do you believe God can do anything? And we often come to believe that God can only answer some prayers, though, right? We say, I believe God can do anything, but do I really believe he can do anything in prayer? Because there's a difference there. And sometimes we struggle with that. We may get to the place where we're like, I believe that God can answer a prayer when he wants, as he wants, if he wants. It's almost like we relegate it to a whimsical type of God. He's going to pray and maybe he'll answer my prayer and maybe he won't and I'll be good with whatever he does. But does that really sound like what Jesus says when he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now, if we think about God being a whimsical answer to prayer, why pray to him at all? Because he already knows what we need and there's no reason to ask. Right? I mean, he knows, he does, and he knows everything about you. He knows every thought you had, and he knows everything you do, everything you will do. He knows everything. So why does God tell us to pray if he's only going to answer some prayers and it's all about just whatever he's going to do anyway? If that's the case, there's really no reason to pray. And I think that there's probably some of us here, perhaps all of us here, who think like this at least on occasion. Probably not consciously, but subconsciously. The way we think about it, like, I don't know, we had two people in our church die of cancer last year. And after the first one died and we prayed for her and we're praying for the second one, I kind of got that feeling a little bit like, God's just going to do what he's going to do. And yes, we should pray in the will of God, and I understand that, but sometimes I wonder, was my faith the reason the man wasn't healed? Because I just had this feeling like, God's going to do whatever God's going to do anyway. And I know God has an eternal plan, and I'm not dismissing that, but how often does our faith hinder what God will truly do in prayer? Sometimes, perhaps we worry about how to pray. Like, it's not just like, it's whimsical, but sometimes we kind of go the other side, right? Sometimes it's, he's just going to do what he's going to do. It's God. Okay. And so we get that in our mind. Other times it's kind of like we get to the place where we're not sure if we're praying right. Right? Again, this is the complete opposite of the raw Christian. He's like, Lord, I'm a leper. You can heal me. Please heal me right now. This is, you know, you're saved a while typically, and we hear lessons on prayer, and we should. We should hear preaching on prayer because the Bible teaches us a lot about prayer, but we might get wrapped around the wheel, so to speak. Do I have enough faith? How can I have more faith? And all of a sudden, we're focused so much on having faith that we're not actually praying in faith, right? What can I do to have more faith today? I need to have more faith. What else do I need to do? I need to pray in the will of the Father. How do I pray in the will of the Father? Okay, I did that. Did I praise God first? Did I have sin in my life? And yet, these are all things we need to consider, right? We need to confess our sins and make sure we're right with God. And we need to praise God. We need to honor God. We need to do all these things. But the truth of the matter is we really just need to pray. And sometimes we don't, because we're worried either about God's response or we're worried about the technicalities of prayer. And perhaps tonight is just a reminder that we just need to pray. We can all struggle with these things. I'm freely admitting I've struggled on both sides of this aisle, sometimes both at the same time. It's just one of those things as Christians, I imagine, that we all go through. Again, David, you read his prayers, and I think he was very much there on multiple occasions. So as you think about that tonight, ask yourself, how big is God to you? How big is God to you? Again, that's the title of the message. How big is your God to you? That's the thought. That's the theme. And so I want to look at three different points tonight. The first one is the power of God. Sometimes we, again, as I indicated, we differentiate the power of God versus what God will do in prayer. Like, God has all power to create the universe, but nobody prayed to him and asked him to create the universe. So, like, there's that type of power, right? He spoke light and dark into existence. He created all the animals. He did all the wonderful things he did. Can you imagine that creative work on that sixth day when he's creating all those animals? If you fast forward in Genesis a little bit, you'll see he formed them from the dust of the ground as well. He didn't breathe into their nostrils and all of those things. But how fast was God working as he created every animal? Like, do you ever think about that, Brother Tad? I'm always like, how, this has got to be awesome. He's like, right? I don't know, like thousands of animals. It's just, that has nothing to do with anything. That's just how my mind works, and I'm not sure how I got there right now. But the power of God is absolutely incredible. There's nothing he can do. And in this account, we have a man that we really know nothing else about. We don't know his name. We don't know where he lives. We don't know his occupation. We don't even know where this occurs. But this man, a leper, wanted to be healed. He wanted a different life than the one that he was currently living as an outcast. Again, he's probably away from his family because his family doesn't want to get it. He's probably away from his family because Jewish law is he's supposed to reside outside the camp. He probably has very little contact with other people who are not lepers. And I imagine he's tired of it. I mean, not to mention tired of all the things that leprosy does to a body. And so you think about that. You think about this man. How is he even hearing about Jesus? I don't have any idea. Was there a publication going throughout Galilee? We never read about that, so probably not. What's going on? We have no idea how he hears. Perhaps a crowd forms and he's like, hey, who is that over there? And he sees Jesus do something small, sees him do something big. Perhaps it's word of mouth. I mean, Jesus has done a few miracles at this point, and maybe word is just getting around. To this point in Jesus' ministry, these are the miracles he has done. He has turned water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He cast out a devil from the man in Capernaum. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, what was Peter thinking? Heal your mother-in-law? I don't know. I'm just kidding. I love my mother-in-law. And then he healed many people in one night. He cast out a devil. I mean, that's really it. I already mentioned the cast out a devil. That's the miracles he did. He did like five at this point. No raising of the dead. There's no healing of a leper in here. And so you think about what Jesus has done, and there's no indication, again, of him healing a leper or bringing somebody back from the dead. And this is a disease that's different than other things Jesus has done. Right? I mean, I did a lot of kind of study on leprosy to see all what it contains because we hear a lot of preaching about it, and sometimes I wonder how much embellishment goes into preaching about things as, you know, one preacher just kind of regurgitates what they hear from another and another and another and another, and you're like, maybe I should go back and try to actually see what this is like today. I was curious if it was an actual death sentence, and today it is not, and it didn't seem to be back then either, but it is it reduces your life. Like, if you got it as a child, right now, the average person without any treatment would live to about 68. If you were a leper, you would live to about 60. So your life gets shortened, but it's not the ultimate cause of death. It allows other things to happen in your body. But you start having nerve pain, you get lesions in your skin, ulcers in your skin. It's not true that appendages fall off. Like, I'd heard people preach that, and I always thought that was super cool. Like, I'm not that it was good that it happened to them. I just always imagine, like, you know, somebody's walking around and their arm falls off, and I'm like, whoa, that's wild. And, like, you know, I heard it as a kid. I was probably like Brother Tim in junior church. I don't know. And so I believed it from then on. I'm like, this is awesome. Like, not awesome, but awesome. Like, because you're a little boy and you think such things are awesome. So, but it does. It destroys the flesh. It can cause paralysis of the hands and feet. It'll cause like a withering of the hands to where they don't open anymore. It causes a shortening of toes and fingers. I thought that was very fascinating. Chronic non-healing of ulcers on the feet. Limbs may have to be amputated as they get infected, but they won't fall off. It causes blindness, disfigurement, a whole lot of pain, and a lot of other effects. And you think about this at that time, right? Today you see somebody coming into a hospital with that, you'd be like, oh, we probably wouldn't be that shocked, right? I mean, we live in the day of trauma TV. You know, something happens, everybody gets to see it, right? There's, hey, everybody, this is the sickest person we've ever seen. Let's put them on the news for you all to see, right? So we're not really shocked by that anymore. But back then, this was a plague that was considered unclean. It was uncurable, and it had a lot of problems. And yet, people didn't want to be around these people. They knew it was going to cause a lot of issues. And nobody had ever been healed from this before. I mean, well, we think back to Naaman, right? Naaman had been. He had to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. But this wasn't a thing that anybody had been healed from in a long, long time. And yet this man, all he knows about Jesus, all he could know about Jesus from what we know in the Bible is 5 miracles that Jesus might have done. Right? We don't know of any others. That's all it tells us of. And none of them are healing a leper. And this man goes to Jesus with this limited knowledge, and he seems to have an understanding that Jesus has all power, because he just says this: Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. From the limited knowledge he had of Jesus Christ, 5 miracles perhaps that Jesus had done, he's like, oh, that guy can heal me. I don't know if he knew he was the Son of God. I don't know what he knew, but he said, look, if he can, you know, turn water into wine, that's good enough for me. Right? And that wouldn't that be good enough for any of us? If we had the baptismal full of water and, you know, Christ was here and just said, okay, this is going to be wine now, and all of a sudden we got grape juice for the whole church, right? We're doing communion from the baptismal tonight, fellas. I don't know. That'd be interesting. That would be enough for me to trust him, right? Like, that's got to be Jesus. That seems like a pretty good sign right there. And so he goes to Jesus and says, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. We don't know anything else about him. He just believes that Jesus can heal him. He went to Jesus and said, essentially, I know you have all power. I know you can take this leprosy away from me. There is no previous demonstration of this, but you have to be the Messiah. I mean, every indication here, he understands that Jesus is well above any power that could be expected. Again, it doesn't say he believes that he is the Christ, the Son of God, but it would seem as though he did, as Christ healed him in faith. Now, when we think about today, and we have the completed Word of God, and I'm so thankful for the Bible, and in it, though, we find incredible demonstrations of God's omnipotence. I mean, God's power is so beautifully displayed in the Bible from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation. He flooded the entire face of the planet because he was mad at us about sin. I mean, God can do anything. And sometimes we want to reduce his power. He calls one of my favorite, you know, you always think about, I like to think about what day in history would I go to if I could go to. Number one is the resurrection. Like, that's, you know, first one on my list. Like, if I can go anywhere, I want to stand outside the tomb and watch it open. Like, I want to see those, like, soldiers pass out from fear. I want to see them, like, quaking in their bed. I think that would just be cool. But, you know, number two is, like, Mount Sinai when it's all on a smoke and God is giving the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine that? God is there in his full power. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And, like, these people are quaking in their boots and they're like, Moses, you go talk to him. We're going to stay over yonder so he doesn't kill us. Right? I mean, that would be one of the coolest things. But one of the neatest things to see is the day when Kor and all his cohorts, like, gathered against Moses. And Moses was like, if a natural thing happens and you die, then it's not of God. But if an unnatural thing happens, well, then we'll all know it's God. Earth, swallow them up. I mean, like, how cool was that? Like, the ground opened. And so, I mean, again, I know, like, people died. But at the same time, like, the ground opened and ate people. Like, this is like, they should make a movie about this, right? I mean, like, they ran out of ideas about 30 years ago from good movies. But anyway, I mean, like, let's just do one about God's miracles and, like, the ground eating people. Like, the day all Israel was terrified to stand. I don't want to be here, Mom, right? Like, I don't want to stand on the rock. Like, but water's going to gush out of it. Like, what are you going to do? And you think about God's power, and it's absolutely just throughout the Bible. And it's incredible just to think about the things that he's done. Joshua's out there fighting, and he's like, sun, stand still. I mean, it wasn't Joshua's power. God's like, okay, we'll just stop the sun today. Okay, another king got sick, and God says, I'll give you a sign. Would you like the sun to go forward or backwards 15 degrees? He's like, well, forward, it's naturally going to do anyway. Let's send it backwards. And can you imagine that? The sun, we just rewound time. Like, I mean, there's so many cool things that God has done. And we're like, oh, we have so much power. Look, we created electric cars, right? I mean, like, God could think it and we would have cars that, like, we didn't even have to sit in, right? We would just be floating on. Like, it says he rides the clouds like that. I mean, I always imagine him with, like, a leash, like a harness, like on a horse. I don't think he needs one of those for a cloud. That's just how I imagine that. I don't know why. Like, it's like a surfboard cloud, and he's got this rope, right? And he's like, yee-haw. I don't know, but maybe that's because I live in Texas now, and they're influencing me to think like yee-haw. So I don't recommend going to Texas. It's a deluded place. So anyway, you imagine all that God can do, and you see such wonderful power. And you can't help but read the Bible and come to the conclusion that there is nothing that God can't do. I mean, can you think of something he couldn't do? What if God made a rock so big that he couldn't lift? Like, what? Does that even make sense to you? Like, come on now, that's not even a question. Like, that just... What? All right. Anyway, we will just move on from there. I won't criticize you if you like to talk like that. But anyway, Matthew chapter 17, 20 says this, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now I wonder, will we ever see somebody move a mountain? Like, isn't that an interesting thought? I mean, because he says it's possible. And if Jesus says it, I absolutely believe it. Like, I would like to think I would have that much faith, but I'm absolutely certain I won't. So I would like to see someone. I mean, I that would build my faith. And we think about God, and we're like, we can have this intellectual discussion. And we're like, I believe God has all power, but do you believe God has all power? Because that's where it starts. Do you believe God truly has all this power? Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Jesus tells us that the start of our failure in prayer is our failure to truly believe God is capable of what we ask. If you don't believe he has the power, there's no reason for you to pray. But on the inverse side of that, if you'll learn to believe that he has the power, it'll probably motivate you in prayer. God is bigger than you give him credit for. We read the Bible and we read the accounts of creation. We're like, wow. But it's almost like we separate that God from the God of the New Testament. Not on purpose. I don't think it's a conscious thought we have, but I think there is a tendency for us to kind of like bifurcate God. There's like his omniscient power in the universe and all things that are. And then there's his power that we can realize in our life. But it's all the same power. And that power is far bigger than anything that we can understand. It's like Reagan from time to time comes to me and says, "Dad, I don't understand eternity." Yeah, I don't either. Right? It just goes on and on and on and on forever. I can't explain that. Well, what's that like? I don't know. Why not? Because it's bigger than I can understand, because I can only stand what's in my finite world. Right? I mean, I think forever and I just think a line that extends forever and ever and ever. But what's at the end of that line? Nothing, because it keeps going forever and ever. And that's God's power. It just keeps going forever and ever and ever. It's far above what we can really truly comprehend. And so when we think of God's power, perhaps we are just seeing a much smaller portion of it than what we should be comprehending, because he gave us his word so that we can know a whole lot about it. And so this is the first thing that we learned from the leper. There is no limit to what God can do. This one man with relatively little information about Jesus, heard of Jesus, all that he had done, and he said, "I know he can do more." And when we read the Bible, that should be us. I see all that God's done in here. I know he can do more. In him, all things are possible. But we have to believe in his power. The second thing is the power in prayer. So we have the power of God. What about the power in prayer? So we can see the power of God. You might start to get a glimpse of it, start to get a taste of it. More than likely, you're just being reminded of something you already knew. Right? Because we know, we've seen his power. He saved you. He died. He became man so he could die for you. His power has been understood if you are saved tonight in your life to at least a small degree. There's much more of it. But what about the power in prayer? Again, back to our text, verse 12, "Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean." A nine-word prayer, right? This man has a simple but very certain prayer. Why? Because he goes to Jesus, God in the person of man, right? And he says, simply, "If thou will, thou canst make me clean." This man did not just have a belief that God could heal him, right? He didn't just say, "Jesus, you have all power," and he was healed. No, he saw Jesus had all power, and then he said, "Jesus, I'd like you to take that power, and I'd like you to apply it to me." The thing he desired was impossible by all accounts. I'm sure people at that time did anything they could to escape leprosy, right? They went to all the doctors, to all the priests, or like, "Make this sacrifice for me. I want to give money. I want to do whatever I can. Make me whole." Well, we can't do that. Well, they go to the doctors. "Make us whole." That doesn't work. They go somewhere else. "Make us whole." They go to the Assyrians. They go to the Romans. They go to whoever. They want to be whole. And yet he goes to Jesus with a simple nine-word prayer, and Jesus heals him. Now again, we believe much about God. We think about his power again in some other ways, perhaps. We think about how he created all life. We think about how he must allow a death to occur I think about his power over the Assyrians when he killed 185,000 soldiers in one night without anybody having to fight. Think about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, how he raised that little girl, how he raised the widow of Nain's son. Think about how he took his own life and resurrected. But believing these things is not the same as having enough faith to go to God in prayer and asking for a similar thing to be done in your life. There's a difference in a belief in God's power and a belief that God works in prayer. But again, Mark 11:24 says this, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Jesus says that in prayer, everything is possible. He says we must have faith, not that God can act, but that God will act. Right? There are two things that have to be combined. You have to believe that he can act, and you have to believe that he will act. Again, God knows what you need. He knows what you want. But what does he say? He says, when you the things you desire. Greek meaning to ask or beg or crave, kind of like we looked at this morning, parallel to that, where we saw a knock and you shall receive, or when we saw that the person who was kind of the annoying person, right? The one that just kept going to him. Well, that's what he's saying here. He's saying again that you desire the thing that you will beg for, the thing that you will crave and continually come to me for. When you bring that to me in prayer, it says you will receive them. We may, again, believe that God can do what we desire, but do you pray like God will answer your prayer? Do you go to him and say, "God, this is what I want. I know you can do it. Can I have it?" I could walk up to many people in here tonight and say, "Look, I need some help. My car is stuck on the highway and it's broke down. Would you help me?" Maybe I know you have a truck and I'm like, "Well, he's got a truck. He has the ability to help me." Who in here drives a truck? All right, so this lady over here raised her hand. I'm like, "Hey, I need some help tonight." She's like, "I don't know you from anybody. I don't have any obligation to help you," right? I mean, she's like, "Okay, maybe I could talk her into helping me. Maybe I couldn't." I mean, I know she has the power. She has a truck. I mean, unless it's a broke down truck that's not driving anymore, right? I mean, then maybe not. So something like that's going on. But assuming she's got a truck that can pull me in, okay, great. But she has no obligation to help me. I could beg, right? I could desire. "Come on, help me. I broke down and I have a sob story." And she's like, "Leave me alone." Okay, good talk. Tad, on the other hand, is my brother-in-law. And he's my friend. And for some reason, he married my sister. And so I'm pretty sure he's a saint because he did that, okay? I mean, I'm not Catholic, but if there were saints, then he would be one, okay? That's just... it's just the truth of the matter. I mean, if you can put up with her, you can put up with a whole lot. I got 18 years of experience, and he's now put up with her for 42, I think, based on her age. So that's where. Somebody asked me to pick on you, and I'm just trying to She knew who it was going to be. All right. So anyway, I'm only like 42. She's like 90. Okay. That's just you want her actual age. What was your birth date again? 1935? I don't remember. Something like that. So. But Tad, I have a relationship with, and if I asked him, I know he would help me, right? Sandy'd be like, "Don't help him." He'd be like, "No, I'm going to go help him because he's stuck on the highway," right? That's just what we do. And I have absolute confidence he would help me. And there's a difference there. Why? I got a relationship with him. I don't have a relationship with her. Does that make sense? It's just the way it is. And it's a very natural thing to see here. And you think about it. Is this not the same thing we see in prayer? This is what we were talking about this morning. The relationship is the key to prayer. But it cuts two different ways. Number one, as we saw this morning, God answers the prayers of his children who have this close relationship with him. Right? I mean, we saw that, yes, you can have this kind of minimalistic relationship, and if you pester God, he will answer. Right? Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock, and all these things shall be open unto you. And he gives us a beautiful illustration of it. God still loves you if you're his child, even if you don't have the correct relationship with him, just like the children of Israel did when they repeatedly messed up. They would beg God and pray to God, and eventually God would say, "Okay, I'll deliver you again." And he would. What do you think about David? And David's like praying prayers, and God's answering him instantly each time he prays, other than when he's in sin with Bathsheba. And you think about the relationship and the way the answer is different. So when we have a relationship with God, we learn something. So you see the relationship draws us close to where God will answer. But then the second thing you see is when you have that relationship, you begin to know his power. Right? So Tad's my brother-in-law. How do I know he will help me? Because we've helped each other enough with things, or he's helped me enough with things, that he's pretty much never told me no. Like, so I know if I ask him, he's going to say yes. Right? I could be like, come down to Texas and help me with something. He'd be like, I'm going to have a hard time filling my schedule or making that happen, but I'm pretty sure he would come down and do it. Same with my dad, right? My dad, like, every summer, Dad, can you watch my kids while we're at camp? Like, that's 15 hours away. But he never says no, except for this year he said no. Bad illustration. But anyway, it's our fault because we went to a different camp that's further away. But anyway, if I really asked him or I really needed to, I'm sure he would still say yes. But you start to see when you ask a person and they do it, and you ask them and they do it, and you ask them and they do it, and you ask them and they do it, you get this faith in that person that they will do it. I know Tad will do whatever I ask. I know Sandy will annoy me no matter whatever I do, right? Yeah, I got that faith in her because she's my sister and she's going to pick on me and I'm going to pick on her. Almost every time I see her, she tries to give me a wet willy. You guys know what a wet willy is? You put your finger in, you put it in there. She still tries to do that to me, okay? She's a mean person. I pray for your church even more now. Okay. I got faith in that, right? I got faith in my dad. Well, the relationship with God is you start off, you get saved, and you pray, God, I would like to have a tie for church. And somebody gives you a tie in church, like, hey, you know, I noticed that you might want a tie. Here's a tie. And you're like, what? Wow. That's awesome. And what? And they're like, okay. I'm cool. I'm not going to, you know, pastor asks if there's any praises. I'm going to keep it down. I'm going to keep it to myself, right? Or maybe you praise God. I don't know. You go on a couple weeks and you're praying about something else. God, I would really like a raise so that I can afford to get my oil changed rather than do it myself. You know, you just you know, like 10 bucks a week. That'll allow me to get my oil changed. And all of a sudden you get like this raise and you're like, this is awesome. And then you start praying for something else and you have another prayer answered. And in a relationship with God, you should start to notice, look, he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And each little thing he does is like, God is answering, God is answering, God is answering, God is answering. But for some reason, we don't always take that approach, right? I mean, that's the way that's why Jesus says the relationship is so important, like we saw this morning, because it builds the faith, it strengthens the faith. But somehow, we as humans are not the most intelligent of creatures, right? We can see thing after thing after thing, and then we're like, God doesn't even know me or love me. Like, what about the list of the 23 things he just did for you in the last year and a half? This is one of the reasons, like, if you don't do this, you should start keeping a sheet of prayers that God has answered in your life. I mean, it is a wonderful thing to have, because there's going to be those times when you are struggling, and you're like, where are you, God? And you can open that up, and you're like, oh yeah, I remember when. But maybe that was a one-off, oh no, he did that too. I forgot about that. That was a good one, right? And you're just looking at him, you're like, wow, he is good. And if you have a close relationship with God, you will begin to see that his power in prayer is absolutely the full power of God available to you. Why? Because just like this leper saw, well, he could heal, he could turn water into wine, and he could heal this person, and he could do those five things. He says, I know he can do a sixth. When we have that relationship with God, and I've seen him work, 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 and now all of a sudden, cancer's in the picture, or heart disease is in the picture, or a loved one is straying, we can go and say, okay, God, I saw you do all these other things. I know you have this power, and I know you answer prayers, and I'm ready to see it. Whereas if you don't have the relationship, you will not expect great things, because your faith has never been built. You don't have it the way that you should. So the power in prayer truly is the full power of God available to you. But it brings us to one last point tonight, the concern in prayer. The concern in prayer. Still looking at verse 12. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, there's this transitional period, and I probably don't have my dates real good on this because I didn't go research it. It's one of those things that's kind of like, you know, percolating in my mind when I think about the prayer movements in our country. Like, we have the wonderful prayer revivals, kind of like D.L. Moody's day And you think about, you read of the revivals that he did, but then you read of like the prayer warriors that were in some of these churches that were behind him, that were undergirding him in prayer, and you're seeing these wonderful things. But then you move forward to like through the 40s and 50s and 60s, and we get to like the 70s and 80s maybe the 90s, and we think about kind of the name it and claim it like preachers. And they really built up prayer in a way that was not meant to be had. And so it was like they skipped the idea of building your faith step upon step upon step upon God's word, upon God working and God working and God working. And they just kind of said, you know, if you say it, God will do it. Then we got to like the 2000s, and it's like preaching pendulum switched the other way, right? It swung back to the other side. And now for a while there, it seemed like there was a lot of preaching all about, you know, if it's God's will. And yes, we want things to be done in God's will, but it was so very thick in if it's God's will that it was almost like it's never God's will, but it is God's will. You know what I mean? It was kind of like, I felt like I heard some sermons there for a little bit that I was like, does God even answer prayers? Everything's got to be in his will. And what's the point in asking? Because it's so much in his will that I have no say in the matter. But that's not what it's meant. That's not what it's meant to be. Certainly God has a will, right? We think about it's appointed unto man once to die. We pray for a person to be preserved and preserved and preserved. If God answered every prayer, nobody would ever die. But God's promise was it's appointed unto man once to die. So those two people that we lost last year, they were going to die. It was God's will for them to die at that moment. I absolutely believe that. But at the same time, we can battle in prayer because we're unsure. Because if we focus so much on God's will, we can back off of praying thinking, well, I don't really have much effect. It's God's will no matter what. But then why does God say, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it? They don't jive together, right? I mean, God can't say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, but everything has to be my will. Does that make sense? So like, God has a definitive will, right? There was a time when Christ was going to come, and God worked out everything beautifully in all of human history to get it to the place where Jesus came when he came, because that was when he was going to be appropriately addressing those men that he needed to address. So he's going to have the people there living at that time that needed to be living, the ones who would crucify, all of it. You know, he had a will. It was going to be done. And there's a lot of things in life that God has a will of, and they're going to be done. But as we saw this morning, we think about honoring thy mother and father so that thy days may be long upon the earth. Well, it's appointed unto man once to die, and God has a schedule of death for us. But that death may be extended when we honor our parents. So though he has a will in it, that will is not fixed. It's not a fixed point unless it is, right? I mean, yes, there's certainly occasions when it will be, but if you complete that promise, right, it's a conditional promise. If I honor my mother and my father as he requests, then my days get extended. By how much? I don't know. A day, a year, a week, 15 years, 20 years? We don't know. But you see, just in that promise alone, that God has a will, but that will can be changed on our behalf, if you want to say it that way. Right? He has something for you. And so we're praying, God, I want your will to be done. And he has a will, but he's often willing and ready for that will to be what's going to benefit you, to be what you ask for. And so as we get there, I have three quick thoughts before we close. And that's the first one is this: we absolutely should pray in consideration of God's will. Knowing God's word indicates the things that we should not pray for, right? You read his word and you're going to find out there's a lot you shouldn't pray for. Okay, don't pray that your sin is okay. I mean, don't pray that your sin won't be found out. I mean, God's probably going to expose it. So either you expose it or he will. I mean, that's just, we repent and we get right, or we ignore it and God will judge. And there's a lot of things in God's word. There's no reason for me to pray for certain things. I mean, why? Because they're just in God's will or they're not in God's will, and I know it. So you study his word, and the closer you draw to him in prayer and in that relationship with him, the more easily you know what you should and you should not pray for. But there's not a lot in the Bible that you shouldn't pray for. I mean, the list really isn't that long. Now, I think about people and several different examples of, you talk to them, I got a prayer request tonight, Pastor. What's your prayer request? My alternator is broken and I'm praying that the Lord would give me $200 so I can get it fixed. Okay. Why not pray for a new car? You know what I mean? Does God say, why don't you relegate me to a $200 repair? I serve the God who spoke the world into existence. If I need a car, just pray for a car. I mean, and we get so wrapped around like, God is little. If I pray for a little thing, God will do a little thing for me. Yeah, but if you pray for a big thing, might God do a big thing for you? I mean, listen to Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Look, it's better to pray for the car and get the alternator than pray for the alternator and not get the car. Right? I mean, does that not make sense? Your dishwasher is broken. Lord, I'd really like my dishwasher to work again. I know you would. Why not just ask him for a new one if you want a new one? Like and sometimes we're like, well, he can't provide that. Where's the money going to come from? He's God. Let us stop worrying about how God's going to do it and just worry about the fact that he promised if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. Does that mean we'll always get it? No. Why? Because it may not be his will. But you're not going to find it out unless you start praying about it. And we need not cut God off from doing something just because we fear it's not his will. If you don't know if you should pray for it, my advice is pray for it. Right? I mean, if you don't know, why not? The Holy Spirit's making intercessions on your behalf anyway. Just pray. Just pray. The second thing is, we don't see God tell many people no in the Bible when they pray. You read your Bible. Read your Bible cover to cover. How many times does God tell people no? It's not a lot. It's really not. I mean, people are praying for some off-the-wall things, and you're like, no. Sun, stand still. Yeah, right. Oh, no, it's not. Ground, open up. Like, did Moses do like a little happy day? I know he's the meekest man in all the world. He probably didn't. But like, can you imagine that? What? I don't know. You think about some of the things people pray for, and you're like, man, wow. And God doesn't say no to them. Why? Because he wants to answer your prayer. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Yes, we pray in the will of God. Again, I'm not discounting that at all. I'm just saying, let's not place so much emphasis on the will of God that we don't pray and we don't ask. The worst case is he'll say no, but if he says no, that's a pretty infrequent thing. I mean, just think of some of the things that he, Mary saying to Jesus, I would like you to turn that water into wine. Had he done miracles at that point? I have no idea. Right? I mean, maybe Mary saw him on a regular basis. Maybe she didn't. I imagine she's probably seen some. Who knows, right? Maybe Joseph like cut off his hand and he reattached the hand. It doesn't tell us any of this. Like, there's all things that could have happened. We frankly have no idea what Jesus did before this moment, but it's not my hour, but okay, here you go. There's some water into wine. You think about Moses, again, asking the ground open. I think about Elisha and those soldiers coming up, you know, the captain with his band of 50. I'd like fire to come down now and destroy them all. What? Where did that idea even come from the first time he did that? And why did he want to do it like four more times? Like, what is wrong with that guy? But anyway, God did it each time. And can you think of things that God has done for you like that? You're like, God's probably going to say no. And then he didn't. Because you prayed for it. A year and a half, 2 years ago, sold my truck. We needed a new van. We bought a new Carnival that's out there. We love it. It's awesome. But I haven't had a truck for like 2 years and started praying, God, please give me a truck. God, I'd like a truck. God, will you give me a truck? God, please give me a truck. I want you to give me a truck. But I'm going to start saving for a truck just in case you don't give me a truck, which is my failure in faith, right? So I started saving for a truck. But God, I'd still like a truck. God, I'd like a truck. And then like 3 weeks ago, a former member of my church calls me and is like, I preached on a Sunday morning message about how I was coveting after a truck. He's like, Pastor, you can stop coveting. I'm going to give you my truck. Thank you, Lord. What? People don't do that. That's not normal, okay? What? I mean, it's not a brand new truck, but I love the truck, right? I got a truck. If you've been 2 years without a truck, I would have taken any truck, but he gave me a really nice truck. God is awesome. And you can think of things in your lives that I'm sure God has done. I mean, just to go down the list in your life, things you've prayed for, like, man, God, I heard him do this, and all of a sudden, it happens, and it's like 2 weeks later, I'm like, wait, I prayed for that! You ever do that? Like, I do that every now and again, and then, you know, I spend a lot of time apologizing to God for not thanking him sooner. God does not joy in telling his people no. Is it always his timing? Yes. So was it a while I waited for a truck? Yes, but I got a free truck. I'm so happy. But we got to remember that. God doesn't like to tell his people no. He wants to tell us yes. But I want you to notice one last thing. The few times God did refuse to answer a prayer, he still showed his power. Like, think about Paul now. Paul, he goes to God three times for his infirmity in the flesh to be taken away. I believe this is like three different seasons of prayer, right? I don't think he just prayed three times, God, will you take it away? God, will you take it away? God, will you take it away? Okay, I'm done. No, I think for a while he's praying about it, doesn't get an answer, or it's not answered, and God says no, and he's like, okay. And he comes back to it, and then no, and then he comes back to it, and I imagine he fasted. I imagine he went through a lot. And it didn't happen. But in 2 Corinthians 12:8, it says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If I had an infirmity in the flesh, and I prayed about it three different times, and God spoke audibly to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, that's all I need. I mean, what? Okay, God just spoke to me like out loud. How incredible is it? God didn't just say no, God showed his power. He said, yeah, I'm telling you no, but I'm going to encourage you. And here's how I'm going to encourage you this time. He encourages Paul with his words. I think about David, who says, should I go up and attack the Philistines the second time while he is king over Israel? And God says, no. I want you to go back around by the way of the mulberry trees. And when you hear the sound of the whatever going in the leaves, I want you to go forward then. And I have a great victory. So does he say no? Yeah. And then God provides a different way. And sometimes God will do that. I think about Jesus Christ asking if this cup could pass from him. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we're told that Jesus died for the joy that was set before him. In every case where a person goes to God in faith, truly seeking God's hand, either you're going to see God answer your prayer or you're going to see God strengthen you. We don't know which it'll be, but it'll be for your good and for his glory. So I close tonight with just a couple of questions. How big is your God? Or how small is your God? How much faith do you have for him to answer your prayers? And do you pray knowing and expecting that the power of God will be fully demonstrated?